The whole face of this thing is different. Dude. Y'all, if I accidentally hang y'all up, I ain't trying to. It's just if I ain't just trying to live in this thing. All right. I want to start in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Okay, let's pray. Father Yahweh, we glorify you, and we just praise you for all that you are and all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. And we just seek your wisdom, your understanding, so that we can embrace the words and the lessons that you have made available for us on tonight. And we just glorify you for our Savior. We look forward for his return. In his name we do pray. Amen. All righty. Okay. Luke 22. So I'll let you know everything. So now I guess, huh? Luke 22 and... I guess we'll just start at verse 1. It says, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And even as far as verse 1 is concerned, we're in Luke 22, verse 1. Even as far as the Passover and things like that is concerned, obviously we honor the Sabbath. But when you look at the word Passover, this is what Christians call Easter. And so it just shows how a lot of things that's done through Christianity. Get this here for me, finish something. It shows how a lot of things are done through Christianity, where it changes the times and laws of our nation. And so when you see the idolatry that's associated with these things, you know, and, you know, like what we pointed out is that, Christianity is when you look at it just in the big picture, it's based upon Revelation 17. It's the mother of harlots. You have a specific organization that's over Christianity as a whole. You get a lot of churches that wouldn't agree to that and wouldn't admit it, but at the same time, when you look at even just the Passover, these are our feasts and things like that that's associated are connected with, the festival and things like that in association as far as the Passover is concerned. But when you look at what Christians have done, they have turned it over into idolatry by again calling it a true Passover, Easter, putting in an Easter egg and Easter bunny and and all that that's associated with it, and then they will turn around and say, well, we love Yehoshua, and you know, what else, that we love Jesus, you know, and say we love Jesus and we obey Him and we're Christians and we go to heaven. But when you look at this from these perspective, you know, from this perspective, even as far as verse 1, and I hadn't even planned on dealing with it, but, you know, this is where we are, by the leading of the Spirit of Yah. Even when you look at it from that perspective, it is time for the line to be drawn in the sand and for people to understand, this is what I'm a part of. I'm not a part of something that supposedly is in love with the Messiah, but I am a part of something that's filled with idolatrous worship. It's filled with idolatry. And you know, and even to look at that, you know, whereas Luke, you know, 22 verse 1 calls it the Passover, you know, what, you know, actually what it is, but when you look at other scriptures, it will call it Easter. You know, it will call it Easter. And then, you know, you get preachers that preach. I used to think the same way. You would get preachers that would preach and say, you know, well, Jesus rose early Sunday morning. Well, he didn't. He rose on the Sabbath. You know, he rose on the Sabbath. And so they'll try to connect the days to it and, you know, they'll try to connect the days to it and different things like that to try to prove that he rose up early Sunday morning. But when you look at the scriptures, being the evening and the morning is the first day, it may not even be that he rose in the morning. You know, it may have been more so in the afternoon, being when you look at it from the perspective as far as the evening and the morning being the first day. But it just shows how idolatry is connected with Christianity in and out, through and through. But yet they will make excuses for these rituals that they do, Easter, Christmas, you know, so on and so forth, you know, and they'll say, well, this is when we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Well, it's idolatry because you don't know when Jesus' birthday is. And, you know, you have a general idea of the time frame when he most likely was born, but, you know, no way to put a finger on his birthday. The scripture doesn't really just talk about that in detail, you know, but there's just a whole lot of things, you know, going on to show that Christianity is exactly the way that we have come to understand it to be. So verse 1 says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. Kill Yehoshua. For they feared the people. In other words, they wanted to kill him, but they were afraid, you know, what would take place if they did it, and the people were aware of what they did, you know. So they were plotting, you know. Verse 3 says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the twelve, you know. And when you look at it from a perspective of Satan, and even from the perspective of the word enter, you know, it's the same way as Yah or the Spirit of Yah enters us. And so you get a lot of people that would try to describe that entering, you know, from a perspective of, you know, the Holy Spirit is in them, and you know, he's the third person of the Godhead, and he's living inside me. No, when you look at the entering is concerned, it's always from a mental disposition. So when you look at Judas, from the perspective of his betrayal to the Most High, to Yehoshua, then it shows that at one time or another, he became like his father, the devil, from the perspective of him taking on or being influenced, as far as his mind was concerned, to carry out to carry out the wickedness of betraying, you know, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And so verse 3 again says, then entered Satan into Judah's surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And you know, and that's and you know, an amazing thing about that, it doesn't matter. You know, he was counted among the 12, one of the disciples of the Mashiach, but yet at the same time, you know, Satan entered into him. And so, you know, y'all have heard me say quite a bit that when it comes down to it, I trust no one. It's from this perspective. You know, I put all my trust in Yah because I understand that even Judas being numbered as a 12, and I'm just using things for an example. You know, he was being a witness. He was casting out devils. In other words, all these things that he was giving me authority to do as one of the disciples of Yehoshua, he was doing those things. But yet, at one time or another, doing his walk with our Savior, Satan entered into it. You know, and so from that perspective, it keeps me balanced. You know, that's why even Paul made a statement. He said, woe unto me if I preach this gospel and I myself become a castaway. And when you look at Paul, someone who wrote, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament, be able to make a statement like that, it should keep us all grounded and in the right perspective. You know, knowing that, hey, if Paul can be cautious of this, conscious of this, since Paul is cautious of this and aware, he's conscious of this, we're looking at an example as far as Judas is concerned, being numbered among the 12. I mean, it is a possibility for any of us, you know, for any of us to, for whatever reason or another, can be influenced by the enemy and can cause can cause havoc in one fashion or another. And so when you look at verse 3, it says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how they might betray him unto them. Now, this is really the main portion of my lesson, what I want to deal with on tonight. I want to talk about, in a nutshell, the plot for betrayal, because there are some things that I'm going to share with you that I've been working on, I've been dealing with, and I want you to see the workings of the enemy by looking at how the enemy used Judas, and then at the same time to keep us alert and aware when these things, you know, when we encounter these things. And then at the same time be grounded from a perspective of Paul, and then looking at Judas' example, that it can happen to anybody. You know, there's a saying that the race is not won by those that are swift, but those that endure into the end. We can all start out, you know, doing well and being, you know, on one accord and different things like that. But there are things that could happen at one reason or another that can cause that not to be the case. And when you look at the things as far as Judas is concerned, Satan entered into him because, you know, there's a lot of things we can go back and read, and you can see the things happening with Judas. You know, Judas made a statement even when Mary, y'all take go there, Let me find it here. Y'all just say go there. So I'm gonna go here and read it. And you can see it, and we'll come back to Luke 22. We can see this, and we'll go to Matthew 26. See if Matthew 26, if it's explaining some things as far as Judas is concerned first. give me just a minute. I want to plan on going now. Oh yeah, we'll go to John 12 because John 12 explains Judas' mentality. Okay, John 12. This is when our Savior. Well, let's just read it. John 12. We'll start at verse 1. John 12 verse 1 says, Then Yehoshua, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then verse 2 says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, with Yehoshua. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. This was an expensive ointment of spikenard, and I was trying to look ahead of time and see was it gonna. It was expensive. I'm trying to say. I'm not for sure at this point, but I think it was a year's wages with that ointment cost. I think it was a year's salary. But don't hold me to that. But I think that's actually what it was. It's just I have to make sure about run the scripture references. But I'm not going to do it. It may give that when we look at verse 5. Okay, verse 3 says, then took Mary a pound of ointment. Look, y'all, a pound of it. Can you imagine taking a pound of ointment? I do think it was a year's salary. And Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, showing there very costly, and anointed the feet of Yehoshua and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And it's amazing how the scripture always associates that with him. Which should betray him. This is what he said in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? I'm just looking at the basically, in a nutshell, I'm trying to see the cost of it. Basically, it would cost 10 donkeys or 10 asses. Is what this said. This was the cost. This was how valuable that ointment was. It's like taking money, going buying 10 donkeys. And when you look at the value of a donkey was during this time frame, that was one of the methods by which they traveled. So that gives you a general idea. Just kind of use it from our perspective to give you somewhat of an idea how valuable that was. It's like it cost 10 cars. That was their transportation back then. That was the form of their transportation. Donkeys were esteemed very high in this area, and it was what they used a lot of times, again, in travel. And so just think about 10 of them. So this ointment cost, when you look at our day and time, that's just 10 cars. Okay? Just kind of give you a general idea of how to wrap your head around it. And because when you look at the pence, a pence, I'm trying to remember how it actually worked. A penny may have been a day's salary or something like that, but this was expensive. But when you look at it, from this perspective, it does say, or 10 asses, so to try to give us a general idea of how much it costs. So, again, just to remind us again to bring up our day and time, just look at it from the perspective of someone giving the value of ointment that you could go out and sell and buy 10 cars or walk 10 cars, okay? Verse 5 says, Judas says, verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? 300 pence, Yeah, and that's, I didn't look at 300, but I think a pence is a day's salary. I think somewhere along the line of that, but don't quote me on that, because it does say a penny's worth. And when you go look at some things as far as that's concerned, it is 300 of them. You know, just trying to, again, just give a clear understanding of the value. Okay, verse 6 says, then he said, it says, this he said, so this is what Judas is saying. It says, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't care anything about the poor, but because he was a thief, Judas was stealing the money. Okay, he held the bag. That's what the scripture goes on and says. But because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Now, when you look at the word bear, it means take up. So he had the bag, and he was concerned about accumulating money because he was stealing the money. That's what Judas was doing. And so here you have a guy who was counted as one of the 12 who had this mindset, okay? And verse 7, and then we'll verse 7 and 8, then we'll move back into Luke 22. Verse 7 says, then said Yehoshua, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. So it shows the purpose for which it was set aside. She may not have been aware of it, but she was led to do it as the time presented itself. But yet, the Most High had taken that and set it aside for the sole purpose of preparing the Messiah for his burial. So that's why she was anointing him and doing that. She just loved it, but she didn't realize that she had accumulated that for the burial of the Most High, of the Son of the Most High. Then it says, verse 7, then said Yehoshua, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. It says, verse 9, verse 9 said, much people of the Jews or of Israel thereof knew that he was there, and they came not for Yehoshua's sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. You know, so he was showing up to do this, and when you look at verse 10, the priest not only was consulting to kill the Savior, but they was looking to kill Lazarus too. Yehoshua had raised him from the dead. Their mindset is, we got to stop this here, and the best way to do it, we kill Lazarus too. Verse 10 said, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So Lazarus' life was in jeopardy during this time frame also. Okay. Then it says, verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of Israel went away and believed on Yehoshua. So they was looking at the miracle that was done by Yehoshua with Lazarus, raising him from the dead. So their plan was to try to destroy even the very works of the Most High through the Messiah in raising Lazarus from the dead in order to keep people from believing on the Savior. Okay? And so, you know, it just reminds me as we go back to Luke chapter 22, even how you look at verse 1 again, it says, now the feast, Luke 22, back to verse 1, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Same thing, you have now a systematic thing that has been put in place. Because people are not concerned about the Passover itself, the mindset is satanic. It is just like Judas who comes across as being concerned about one thing, but in reality, his whole mind is different. It's all about using the advantages
of things that was set aside for the Most High, this system is doing this in order to take advantage of people who are willing to celebrate it by calling it Easter, and instead of honoring the Passover based upon what the Scripture says, it got us buying Easter eggs and, you know, Easter bunny, all these chocolate eggs and, you know, all these, you know, Easter baskets and all these different things to celebrate something that Yah never intended for us to be a part of, you know, is supposed to be the Passover, verse 1. So now with that understanding now, we'll skip down to verse 3 again. It says, then in a Satan in Judas, surnamed Iscariot. And I think it's unique that Judas is a thief, but it lets us know how his mind is completely influenced by Satan to the point to where he now goes into wanting the commune to betray the Messiah. Okay? Verse 3 says, again, then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and the captains, how he might betray him unto them. Verse 5, now I believe. Verse 5 says, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And you can also see this in the Old Testament. And see, that's why you get a lot of people who, it's very difficult to understand the new without understanding things as far as the old is concerned. Because you look at verse 5 is prophesied by Zechariah. Verse 5 is prophesied by Zechariah. Zechariah prophesied that money would be given for the betrayal of the Messiah. Zechariah prophesied it. And Zechariah was so concrete or so detailed to the point where he even told the amount of money before the event even happened. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 says this. He said, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. And it said, so they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And when you go read Zechariah chapter 11 is revealing some things, and revealing in detail some things concerning the Messiah, the Mashiach, our Savior. And so when you look at Zechariah saying these things, and then you get Christians that will say the New Testament has been done away with, you won't understand why it had to be 30 pieces of silver. The prophet spoke it, a substantial amount of time before the event even took place. And that's why understanding the Old Testament is vital to understand the new. There are some things that I have been writing, you know, from the lesson that we have been dealing with, from the series The Last Days Unsealed. And I had an individual tell me that for the first time they understand the book of Revelation clearly. But they was like, they would not have been able to understand Revelation, the book of Revelation, clearly, if I had not explained things from the Old Testament, you know. They was like, man, you're taking the Old Testament scriptures and putting them together to coincide with the new, it's like it made the book of Revelation clear. And that's why the Old Testament is valid. The Old Testament is valid for us to understand the new. And again, when you look at verse six, it all starts to make sense, you know. And that's why as soon as I saw verse six, I automatically knew, okay, Zechariah talked about this. Verse six again said, he promised and sought of verse 5, saying they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And they promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So they were looking to get him, you know, in the absence of the multitude, and that's what they ended up doing. Verse 7 says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And in order to understand that, you have to go back in the Old Testament. And so, you know, and again, I can't say enough, that's the reason why people can't understand what these verses are referring to, because they refuse to go back and look in the Old Testament to see what the Passover and what the unleavened bread and what does it mean by the Passover must be killed, okay? And so, you know, that's why it's important to understand. Oh, verse 8 says, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, wherewithal that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall shew you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of Yah. Okay? And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of Yah shall come. Verse 19 said, I'm trying to get to a specific verse. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that's why you have people do communion, okay, based upon this set of passages here. Likewise, verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. So even when you look at what's going on here, the Messiah knew that Judas was going to betray him, but at the same time he's admitting this was already determined. So this is going to take place. Verse 22 again says, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. He's basically saying, woe unto Judas, okay? Woe unto Judas. Now, from this perspective, there's some things that I want to share with you guys. I've been dealing with quite a few meetings here the past couple of weeks. And I want to, you know, share some of these things with you, and then at the same time, I want to encourage you that no matter what I tell you, we're always to keep our hope in Yah, not man, because it goes back to the concept by which I've been teaching the past few times, that, you know, I don't trust anyone that is not influenced by Yah, you know. And so that's the method by which I trust anybody. I have to be able to see see from, not with my physical eyes, but from a perspective of discernment, from a perspective of the wisdom of Yah being up on me and influencing my life to, before I put trust in mankind, okay? So I will put my trust in any man as long as I can see Yah influencing that individual's mind. When a person's mind stops being influenced by Yah, I no longer put my trust in that individual. And that's why I use the example as far as Judas was concerned. Judas was a man listed among the 12. I've had people over the years that have been listed among us, and I put my complete trust in them as long as they were being influenced by Yah. But it came days when they were just like Judas, Satan entered in. Now, I'm not saying from the perspective of Satan entered in that they were demons possessed. You know, when I'm talking about Satan entering in, it's their mindset becoming contrary to the will of Yah. That's why he, you know, our Savior made a declaration in verse 22 when he said, truly the Son of Man must go up that it was determined. But woe unto that man. There are some things, you know, Yah has divine purpose for all of them. And so I use it for this perspective, even as far as I'm concerned. There were people in the past that are no longer with us that I trusted fully at one time or another because Yah was influencing that individual. But yet at the same time, when the wisdom of Yah showed me that he was not influencing those individuals anymore, then my trust stopped. And at the same time, I was encouraged because that was determined. So just like with the Mashiach say, there are things that's happening to people that's been a part of the ministry one past another, even to all of us on the day, that Yah has determined to take place. And so from any perspective of what goes on as far as ministry, I'm never discouraged because I know whatever happened has already been determined. So I said all that to say this to share with you about what I've experienced these past few weeks. There is a great opportunity that's on the table right now that I've been dealing with since be 2 weeks Thursday that I've been dealing with. Great opportunity. There are some connections that's been made, and I'm just not going to go into a whole lot of detail for the sake of the time, but there are some connections that's been made with our organization, the City of Dallas Economic Development Office, the Economic Development Administration, which is basically your governmental economic development group, the North Central Texas Council of Government, obviously EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, who has already supported us tremendously. Yah led me to set up a meeting with all of these groups. We did. Meeting went really well. And so the ball is rolling into a positive direction. Well, in the meanwhile, y'all are very well, you know, very aware of that there have been attempts time and time again to try to figure out how to steal our property from us, to swindle it out of our hand. How do we want to do it? Through betrayal in one fashion or another. So from this meeting take place, the word has gotten out to certain people that we're on the brink of bringing some things to pass as far as our project is concerned. And I want to use that to encourage you to keep punching in, keep your focus on the vision, because things are about to happen. I feel it in my heart, also my mental disposition. Yah has given me the will and the determination to do some things, and these things are going forward. And so, you know, from that perspective, everyone keep your focus. you know, keep your focus, do everything that's necessary to make sure that we continue to go forward until these things take place. Well, again, the word has gotten out, and so what you have to understand is that the vision that Yah has given me, and the reason why I'm saying me at this point, obviously it's us, but I'm speaking as a representative of us. And because Yah has given the vision to me as the shepherd in the position that I have, you know, he speaks to his leaders, okay? He gives us visions to carry out and to make it plain so that you can run with it and understand it and put legs to it and do things that's necessary to assist him in bringing about his plan for us. So the plan is put together so well, and the plan is so big. We don't realize how big, how awesome, how important our ministry is as of yet. You know, we have a tendency a lot of times. You know, I have old cliche that I say, sometimes you can't see the forest because there's a big tree right in front of us. So we don't see all the potential because we're too busy looking at the one big old tree that's right in front of our nose. You know, if we have an opportunity to step around and look look around the tree, we'll see there's a big forest behind us. Well, that forest is us, and God has given me the grace to look around that big tree, and I see the big forest. I see the potential. I see everything. And so from that perspective, there are people who, and it reminds me of some things that my father-in-law said. I know I'm all over the place right now, but I'm going to come to the spot that where we need. My father-in-law, you know, he was a very wise man, you know, and I love my father-in-law, you know, dearly, and I call him Dad. I didn't look at him as a father-in-law. He was just like a dad, you know. And so one thing he said to me, I went to Florida and was visiting with him, and one thing he said to me, he was here when he said that to me. We were standing on the sidewalk in front of the house, and he said, yeah, we were here. He said, man, you really know how to do those, he said, you really know how to do your bushes and stuff like that. He said, man, you know, you really good at that. He said, but you know what? He said, now in order for you to do that well, he said, you have to come back and stand on this side while we're standing there, don't you? I said, yeah. I said, that's how I do. I trim a while, then I walk all the way to the sidewalk by the street and I turn around and look at it. And then once I see, you know, what's going on with it, I walk back up close to it and I start, you know, trimming again. And then I go back out on the sidewalk. He said, that's the way life is. He said, most people can't see the success of something or to see the potential of something is because they're too close to it. He said, they get too close to it, and they become comfortable with the work to the point to where they can't see how important the work is that they're doing. And he said, so when you're up close on those bushes, those the bushes, the shrubs, and all this here, he said, when you're up close, he said, in order to see how important the work that you're doing, you have to stand back. He said, but if you don't stand back, you're going to have that thing all messed up, all crooked, and all out of place, and it's not going to look like the art that it is from standing from the sidewalk. He said, sometimes you have to stand back from your work in order to see how well you're doing. With that understanding, that's something vitally important for each one of you. Sometimes you can get so caught up into doing something to the point to where it becomes a habit, and you don't realize that the work is the work has that much value to it because you've got so close to it to the point where you're comfortable with the outcome, to the point where you don't step back and see how big and how important and how beautiful the work really is. I did say beautiful, you know, more country for me. So sometimes you have to step back and analyze the work in order to see how important it is. It's kind of like the same concept that I have as far as the big tree is concerned. Most of the time, people can't see the forest because they have the big tree that's up against the nose. So from that perspective, there have been people who have stepped back, or who have never been closely up on our work, okay? Who have never been closely up on our work. And so from that perspective, there are people who are outside this ministry that may see the importance of our work more so than you on the inside. Because you on the inside have become so accustomed to it, and it has been made to look easy to the point to where people on the outside look at it and their minds are completely blown. And they look at our plan and they be like, man, this plan is awesome. This plan is going to change the whole community of Pleasant Grove. Not only the community of Pleasant Grove, they're even saying the plan that you have implemented is a plan that might be the launching pad for a lot of these type of projects to happen in the city of Dallas. Then they said not only will it happen in the city of Dallas, but they're like, this is a project that could happen nationwide. Now I'm gonna show you how they believe this. And I'm going to show you how I know that is the case. I've always known it's the case because, like what my father-in-law always said, I'm the type of individual who will always stand back and allow the Spirit of God to deal with me and to understand the value of the work. Okay? I had a meeting today after I had the meeting with these four groups, EPA, Economic Development Office for the City of Dallas, Take Home of Council of Government, EDA, as far as the government economic development office is concerned. Five organizations, including us, being represented. Immediately after this meeting, I get a phone call out of the blue from an organization, I'm going to call the name, from an organization who just called with a pass, what appeared to be out of the blue, and said, we have a business proposition for you. And we'd like for you to come to our office, sit down, and we want to talk to you about it. And we're hopeful that you will accept our business opportunity. Okay, I'm open-minded. You talk business, I'm open-minded. You know, I'm not only shepherd, but, I call myself a businessman. I'm business-minded. So I met with them today. Place is very, very secure. I mean, it's probably one of the most secure places I ever been. It is the most secure place I've ever been in. So much so that you can't even go to the restroom without having security stuff. I mean, it's just everywhere you go, you got to be escorted here and there, and you use the restroom. Restroom doesn't have handles, none of that. You swipe the card and the door comes open and you get out. You can't even get out without pushing buttons. So you're stuck in the restroom, you don't know how to push the button. And you're not going to the restroom unless you have certain credentials to swipe to go in there. So, you know, I'm in there, I sit down with this guy, he comes in, very, very educated, sharp guy, you know, that sit down. It was just just he and I, and so sit down, and he starts to talk about this business opportunity. In a nutshell, they're willing to offer with all I have to do is put together the plan to do it. But I'm gonna back up a little bit because I gotta get myself. So I'm sitting in the lobby area. Sorry, right there. I'm sitting in the lobby area, and so I'm looking at the security guard, and I'm like, okay, listen, man, you know me, y'all. I'm down there. I don't care where I am. You gonna see me? You're just gonna be me. You know, I put on a suit. I'm just gonna be the same lawn nature and all that you see. And I'm in your security place, but I'm still running the place. So I'm just being me. But just my nature. I look at the security guard. I said, man, what is this place? He said, well, there's a number of things. He said, where are you going? And I told him. He said, man, you're going in there? I was like, yeah, man. They called me out of the blue. I've never heard of them before they called me. He said, man, for you to go in that facility, he said, you have to be a company that is expected to go nationwide. They don't even pay you no attention. He said, so I'll tell you that now. He said, are you a company that's getting ready to go nationwide? I'm sitting there like, I said, well, you know, to a certain perspective, that's what we're thinking. I said, but, you know, you got me curious now, you know. So they came and got me, escorted me up there. Here's what they basically offered. All I have to do is come up with the plan. They offered me at least $15 to $20 million. All I gotta do is say okay. Okay? All I gotta do is say okay. At least $15 to $20 million. Everything that I want to, and I say I, because I'm saying it from a selfish perspective, because that's what it takes for me to do this. Of everything that I want that would cause me as well as Project United, as well as United Ministries, to be successful is on the table today. All I had to do was say, yeah. That's it. I sit there and listen to them talk for about 4 minutes, and I cut him off right in the middle of the conversation. Wait, man, let me just cut straight to the chase. I have no interest. And the reason why I have no interest is because this is my perspective. This is how I do business. First of all, I have no interest in accumulating debt. Although it's a great opportunity, and I can live well personally and can see some great things happen. I have no interest in accumulating debt because the scripture tells me, owe no man nothing but to love him. And so that's my primary goal, to be in a position where we are debt free and we don't have to deal with anything along the line of debt. And immediately he said, well, if you're not going to go that route, we're not going to be able to help you. Well, I expect that, but at the same time, there are some more doors open because from him talking to me more and more, Yah gave me favor. Why? Because that's determined. See, it took that in order to get me somewhere else. But at the same time, the mindset of this organization who referred me to them. The individual behind this here is somebody who's been trying to get the building ever since we've had it, pretty much. The individual just decided to try to go in at another door. Betrayal is something else. But when people are bent on because they see, they're standing on the sidewalk, like I mentioned as far as my dad and my father all was concerned. They're standing on the sidewalk and they're seeing this is a multi-million-dollar company. This is a multi-million-dollar company, and all we have to do is figure out how to take this guy's ideal and do it in the same place where he's doing. That's how important our plan is. But again, we have to be very careful that we don't get so close to the plan that we miss out on what y'all is doing in the plan. We can't become a Judas to the point where we get on the inside and we get so comfortable with it and we don't see the importance of it to the point now that when we start becoming the vessel by which he betrayed. I'm talking about him, I'm talking about Satan now. So from that perspective, these people are looking on the outside just like Pharisees, trying to figure out how to get on the inside. And you think they're not looking for a Judas? You think they're not looking for the opportunity to give you 30 pieces of silver? The opportunity to get you thinking from a perspective of self-gain? Remember, self-gain in order to bring about their plan of completely taking over the project? So these numbers are offered to me because they was hoping that the man that is the face of the organization or the Judas. Now, if they approach me from a perspective of hoping that I'm a Judas, what you think about you? If we can offer him 30 pieces of silver, we can take that multi-million-dollar business and make multi-million dollars off of it. And we can give them 30 pieces of silver so that they can be comfortable. But they don't realize the plan that they have is the forest behind that big tree. We just trying to keep them from seeing the forest by keeping the tree in front of them. Did y'all hear what I just said? Their goal is to hope that all we can see is a vacant, empty building that has been cleaned up. They don't want us to realize the value of it. So they want us to get to the point to where 30 pieces of silver is way better than an empty building. So you have to understand everything from that perspective, from this point forward, that the enemy desires for something to happen in each one of us. What he did to Judas, he wanna do to each one of us. Now we'll continue to read and we'll see what that is. Now, as we continue to move on here, we're gonna skip to verse 30 for the sake of the time, okay? Verse 29, they're quarreling about who's the greatest in the king, who's going to be the greatest. You can look at these other verses, but you're doing it on your own time, okay? So when you get to verse 29, it says, "And I appointed you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This whole thing, what I wrote about here recently, we'll talk about it in Sabbath service. This whole thing, when you look at it, is about the nation of Israel. Verse 31 says, and Jehovah said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." That he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32, because I'm coming back to that. Verse 32, he said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith," what is faith now? What is faith, y'all? Talk to me. What is faith?
Trusted
in Yah. Faith is trusted in Yah. It is now our mental disposition being completely independency upon the Most High. So I trust in you as you trust in Yah. If you don't trust in Yah, I can't trust in you. And I recommend highly that you do the same. If I quit trusting in y'all, then y'all quit trusting in me. Run away from me as fast as you can. So when you look at it from that perspective, our Savior was telling Peter, Satan had already entered him. Now the same way Satan had sifted Judas, to get him to the point to betray the Messiah, the Savior. Here now he's working on Peter. And he and the Savior see it. So here I am as your shepherd now, seeing the same thing. And I'm saying to each one of you, we all have to maintain our faith. And I'm praying for each one of you because I know Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He desires to get you a little bit and to get you a little bit. And before you know it, the big tree is in front of you. It's in front of your nose to the point where you can't see the big plan that Yah has for all of us. So our Savior says in verse 31, and Jehovah said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you. He desired you. He has desired you. The scripture says to have, that's italicized, so you take it out and you really see the power behind it. Satan don't want to have it. Satan wanted it. The same way Satan wanted and got Judas. So you look at it from the perspective of taking to have out, it says, and Jehovah said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you. He wants you to be a vessel that puts trust in him. He wants to become your father. Scripture says you are your father's devil because of the lust of the thing he do, we're willing to do the same thing. So Satan was a, Judas became a son of Satan. Now he's after Peter. But I have prayed for thee, verse 32, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he would let Peter know, your faith is going to be tested. And when your faith is tested, I'm praying for you that you keep your focal point, that you don't lose your faith. When it's tested, be converted. Turn from whatever has your faith turned away from the Most High. I'm going to say it again. Turn from whatever is causing your faith to be turned from the Most High. Turn from it. Be converted. Be converted. Every time the enemy tries to discourage me, I become converted. I turn from that the enemy is trying to sift me with. So immediately when the guy started to try to sift me, immediately when he started to try to offer me something that was against the will of the Most High, I converted. No. We can't go that route. I don't see Yah in the plan. Yah is not dealing with me from the perspective by which you are putting in front of me. Yeah, $15 and $20 million can go a long way in a plan that's lunging off the ground. $15 and $20 million can make all of us sit nice and pretty, but does it take us away from the influence of the Most High? There's no amount of value, there's no amount of money that can cause me to value it more than my value of how Yah's leading got me. You can't put a price on that. Nothing can separate me from the love of the Most High. Not even $15 to $20 million sitting on the table nice and pretty and I'm being influenced that, hey, brother, all you have to do is come on board. We are an international company. Not national. These people are all over the world. That's why the offices were so secure. They're all over the world. There's no telling who they're dealing with, and there's no telling who they mess around. Understand why it's so secure. I sent my son a text message. I said, man, if me was interested, I said, but I turned him down because I didn't see Yah. Y'all, if you don't see Yah in whatever you're doing, convert. Convert. When thou art converted, verse 32, when thou art converted, when you turn about, when you come, when you turn around again, when you look at that very thing that has caused you to lose your focus on the Most High, and you turn from it, convert, come back to the Most High. You know what I'm saying? The first thing I did, my two daughters here can attest to that. They may not have been paying attention to me, but if they were, this is what I did. The minute I came from that meeting, the first thing I did was I went and got to myself and started doing things from a perspective of exalting the Most High. Because I was presented something that was in an attempt to make me turn from the Most High. And immediately when I saw it, I converted. I turned from it and kept my eyes on Him. I will keep them in perfect peace whose eyes are on Him, the Most High. Whatever is going on with you that causes you to have a need to be converted, turn from it. Our mindset should always be with the Most High having the ability to slide in on our mind anytime he needs to. If not, we're being sifted. I've seen over the years plenty of people that's been a part of this ministry that has been sifted. But it was that had been determined. It was that had been determined. So, y'all have me on tonight teaching this lesson because He wants each one of us, just like what I had to go through today, that was determined for me to go through today. God said, I'm going to see. I'm going to test this boy. He always going around talking about how I'm influencing him, how I slide in on his mind on a daily basis. I'm going to sit an offense in front of him. It's determined. He determined it before the foundation of the world. Before I was born, this day was set aside for me to be tested. I'm going to give him everything that his heart desires. He has the ability to separate from me and go international. But I won't be with him, though. Or he can keep his focus on me and still go international. But with my leader. So this day was determined. Each one of you, whatever you are going through for whatever reason or another, that day was determined for you to go through. That was your testing day. That was your testing day. Sit back and analyze it. Analyze the whole thing. See how Satan was trying to sift and be converted. Turn from that has got us now focused on that one big tree that's in front of us and step away from that and keep our focus and realize there's a big forest of opportunity that's available for us. All we have to do is keep our mind on the Most High. Continue to allow Him to influence us. Continue to allow Him to lead us. Continue to allow Him to guide us. If we have to do it $10 at a time, if we have to sweep the dust off the floor right now, if we have to turn around and pump water out some more, whatever we have to do, if it takes a little bit at a time, as long as the Most High is in that little bit at a time, that's all the time we need. Now, there's a big offer still on the table. Or I'm not going to say offer, I'm going to say opportunity. Because this is different from what I dealt with on today. The initial opportunity is still on the table. It's just that Satan decided to come around and try to throw something in the sill by offering way bigger than what we actually have need of at the time, or at least right now. Okay? So I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to get ready to close. I'm going to read verse 31 and verse 32. Verse 31 says, Jehovah said, Simon, Simon, behold, be aware, Simon. Be alert. Behold. Be cautious, Simon. Behold. See. See. Discern. Understand when things are coming to tip you. Behold. Satan has desired you. You think Satan don't desire love and boy? You think Satan don't desire each one of you? Oh, yeah, he do. He want to use your influence for him. Satan has desired you that he may sift. When you look at the word sift, it means to riddle. Sift. He wants to riddle. Confusion. He wants to do all these different things to bring about his results. Sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That thy faith fail not. That you stay in order. That we all stay in order. We all need to stay in order. God has given us something to do. We need to stay in order. That our faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he's telling Peter, when you turn, you're going to go through this. You're going to deny me three times. That's what this is about. Peter did deny him three times, but he still converted. So that's an encouraging thing to each one of us. We may slip up a little bit, but hey, we still can be converted. We still can keep our focus or get our focus back. Okay, he says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's why each one of you should be encouraging one another. Y'all hear that? Each one of you should be encouraging to one another. I shouldn't be able to look at you and get discouraged. You shouldn't be able to look at me and get discouraged. You should be able to look at me and I look at you and we be discouraged. We need to strengthen one another. I deal with a whole lot. Strengthen means to confirm. And y'all kind of just writing them throughout this. I deal with a whole lot of stuff. It is encouraging for y'all to strengthen me in the stuff that I deal with on a daily basis. I deal with a lot of stuff. Y'all don't think your shepherd is sitting around doing nothing. I deal with a lot of stuff on a daily basis. Strengthen me. I'm your brother. You're my brother, and I want to strengthen you. We have to strengthen one another. With that strengthen mean, I need your confirmation. I need you to confirm that you're on the right path. Keep doing it. We behind. We support you. Whichever way we can. I need your confirmation. I need your strength. And you need mine. That's how we get it done. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. This is a kingdom. This is not just a house. We represented the kingdom. We can't be divided. We got to strengthen one another. We all got to stay focused. We all got to do what we can. We all got to be committed. I need to know that, okay, it doesn't matter how many of us in comparison to what we need, it doesn't matter how many of us, we still have strength in our numbers. We got to strengthen one another. Okay? Again, as I close, we got to encourage one another, strengthen, to establish, to be steadfast. All of us have got to do our part to strengthen one another. Sometimes I get phone calls from some of you, text messages or whatever from some of you, and you'd be surprised how much strength your words give me. You'd be surprised how it keeps me pushing. So I say, okay, I got people in my corner that are focused on the Most High, and they'll say, okay, fellas, I know, are we with you on this? Keep punching it. We have to do one another. Okay? Y'all got it? Any questions or comments? Because if not, I'm going to go ahead and stop right here.
I have one.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
What do they see? I know what our purpose is. So is that what they see, or are they seeing something else?
What they see is our purpose from a carnal perspective. And that's a good question. Our purpose from a carnal perspective is we want to generate millions. Our organization is going to generate millions of dollars. They know this. They see it. But that's all they comprehend. They see the millions that's going to be generated. And so their mindset is, we want this idea. We don't want this organization to get credit for this wonderful idea. Well, they don't know the spiritual aspect behind it, that we are called to deal with the remnant. That's the remnant center. There are millions of people that we're you know, there are hundreds of thousands of people that we're influencing now, but there are going to be millions of people that's going to be influenced from that very place. They know this, and they're sitting back looking at it. They're you know, they have the documentation that know the building is a fortress. They know it's a fortress. It is probably one of the most strongest buildings in the city of Dallas, probably in the Metroplex. It is one of the most well-built buildings that's out there. We have a fortress. They understand that. And then they've taken a look at my plan, and they're saying, this is a wonderful idea. They're like, this should be happening all over the city. And so they're like, this is a great business opportunity. So they see the millions that's going to be generated from this project. And they also, so from that perspective, they don't see the spiritual aspect behind it. They're just looking at something that they want to take over and generate that million for them, those millions for themselves. So they're always trying to figure out how to come into the building. Everybody want to get in there now. They've always had, but it's even more so now. So they're trying to figure out how to get in it and generate resources, or they're trying to figure out how to take it completely away from us and generate resources. But they're coming more so to the perspective that we can't beat you, so we're going to join you. So this organization, basically their mindset is, we'll give you all this money to get that building renovated, and we'll give you as much as you want, because our goal is we want you to crash. Because we want what you're doing. We'll invest that kind of money in you to turn around and make 10 times as much. Or, you know, I'm just using that as an example, 5 to 10 times as much. We'll invest that. We'll invest $20 million in you to generate $100 for ourselves, because that part of that $20 million, that building is attached to it, and that's what we want in the first place. So we'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. That's the value that they see in it. And so everyone from a business perspective think that is the prime property. That is the place to be in the community of Pleasant Grove. Of all the buildings that exist in Pleasant Grove, that is the place everybody wants. That shows the value of our property. You know, I've estimated it's between $7 to $10 million once we finish it. When you look at the value that people are placing on it, it's well above that. That is prime property, multi-million-dollar money-making facility. That's what y'all is placing our hands. We just can't lose focus and be able to see the big picture and not get caught up in the immediate issues that we have, and understand that we got to deal with what we can, because it's going to pay off spiritually and materially in the future. Y'all put something wonderful in our hands.
One other thing.
Okay.
When you were talking about the proposition that was put on the table, as you were talking, I kept thinking, please don't let him take it. Please don't let him take it.
I didn't see y'all. That's the first thing I was looking for. But when I sit down at the table with someone, I want to see y'all first. And I didn't see him the whole conversation. And I was like, nah. I got to see my father before I'll be all smiles. And when I got through with him, the guy was impressed, because he was like, boy, you're not a joke. You're not some little chap that's sitting down here we can throw some money at his feet. You know, and so, I wouldn't take it. And there's another offer that I have on the table even about the project in East Texas. I'm being offered money for that right now.
In Honey Grove?
Yes, it is not small money. It's not small money. They're wanting to lease the whole campus. They're wanting to lease the whole campus and then eventually buy it. But the amount that they're willing to pay for that lease is a lot. But I got to see y'all.
Mm-hmm.
Got to see y'all. Now, that's what I basically told them. Look, I hear what you're saying. It's looking good. You know, we talking about $7 a square foot. We talking about 50,000 square foot of space. So this is the kind of stuff that's coming at me right now. So I need for y'all to keep me lifted up in prayer and keep me strengthened as your brother. Because, you know, if this was about me, I could have been rich a long time ago doing this. I've been off a lot of money for a lot of years. Could have been a multimillionaire doing this right here. But I would have stood before y'all and got my rear end tore up, and I just don't want to deal with that, you know.
Well, I appreciate your walk with God. It encourages me, you know, because that's a lot to turn down.
Yeah.
And that's a lot to walk away from. But it's not, you know, if you're in God's hand and he's guiding and directing you, and I just, it's an encouragement to see your walk with God, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Well, I mean, you know, from your encouragement, that's a strengthening the brethren to me. So from you saying that, that encourages me and strengthens me to continue to make these kind of decisions. Because, I mean, you know, I can imagine walking away, coming to y'all, see, y'all could have got us $20 million. Everybody said, you're crazy. Why you didn't take it? You know, but that strengthens me to keep my faith and trust in the Most High. You know, so that's what we need. And from that, continue to do what you can so that I can continue to be strengthening and encouraged to make these kind of decisions. Because I want to please y'all. That's all my concern is. I just want to please y'all. That's all I'm concerned about. So anything else, anybody? Okay. We good? All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, y'all, we bless your name on today. And we just thank you for this lesson that it has been, hopefully, I know without a doubt, an encouragement to all of us. And we praise you for leading and guiding us in all truth. Continue to manifest your glory in our lives. And thank you for blessing us to step back from our work and to see it and to see the value that you placed on it. And we glorify you in the name of our Savior, Yehoshua, soon to come to gather us back to our land. In his name we do pray. Amen.
Good night.